We've been looking at the first commandment, and we, in past Sundays, have been studying the subject of reverence. That the first commandment forbids irreverence, which means that it enjoins reverence. Whenever you have a negative commandment, you shall not, or you shall, you can always look at the other side of it. Understand there's always two sides to keeping a commandment. There is something to avoid, and then there is something to pursue. And that which we have been studying is the subject of reverence. We went through a number of verses last Sunday in that regard. We went through some verses like Psalm 89, that God is to be held in reverence by all of His saints. That is when we gather together in worship, that His presence is here with us. His special presence is here with us when we're gathered. He's with us always, even to the end of the age. But His special presence is here when we are gathered together, and so we are to reverence Him in worship. But we're to reverence Him at all times in our behavior, in our hearts. He is great and greatly to be praised. We saw in Psalm 96, verses 4 to 9. And we saw there that to reverence Him is to stand in awe of Him. And to stand in awe of His majesty, His greatness. It's to honor Him with the offerings of our hearts. To serve God acceptably, we must reverence Him in terms of godly fear. And we talked about that for a bit. And this morning, I wanted to go on from there to talk about what it is to have an attitude of reverence in our dress and prayer, first of all, and then to discuss what it is to have an attitude of irreverence in thoughts, actions, and worship. I want you to turn with me over to Genesis chapter 18 to begin our study this morning. Genesis chapter 18. And I would like someone to read for me verse 27, Genesis chapter 18, and verse 27. Who would read that for me? Yeah, go ahead, Abe.
Abraham answered and said, "Behold, I have undertaken to speak to the Lord, I who am but dust and ashes."
Yeah, I didn't want to go through the whole prayer. Abraham's about to intercede for Sodom and Gomorrah. But I want you to take notice of the fact that even though the Lord of glory was standing in front of him, or sitting in front of him, that this is the way that he addressed the Lord. "Indeed now, I who am but dust and ashes have taken it upon myself to speak to the Lord." What does that teach us about our prayers? What is that? How does that affect your thinking, your mind, when you think about praying to the Lord? What should we? How should we think of ourselves? Dave.
We are His creation. We are created things. We are really of no value other than what He's assigned to us. And He'll hear us and allow us to petition.
That's right. We have no value but what He assigns to us. We are created in His image and likeness. We have great value in that sense. We are fallen creatures, however, and created out of the dust of the ground. And so you see Him here addressing God, "I who am but dust and ashes." There's a number of things I think that we could draw from this. Does anyone else want to say anything else here? It makes you feel real humble. That's right. It makes you very humble when you realize what you are compared to Him. That's a good answer, because that's really the way that it is. The Lord of glory is standing in front of Him, and He said, "I'm going to take it upon myself now." You see, He wasn't casual with God at all about it. And we saw last Sunday that part of reverence is being careful. That's what it means to fear the Lord, is to be is to be careful about your attitude towards Him. It is to have respect for Him. It is to have regard for Him, for who He is, His majestic greatness, His awesome glory and power. This verse here just is an amazing, amazing verse, because when you think about it, I think it ought to also signify to us our own frailty, our own mortality. When we die, we will turn back into what we were made out of originally, which is dust. They say ashes to ashes and dust to dust, but it's really true. I mean, over time, we're going to turn back into that after we die, and yet we live on forever in our spirit because we're created in the image and likeness of God. I was speaking to three girls at the juvenile home last night, and I think that they were quite amazed at our discussion over death and hell and eternity. And, you know, they were asking questions about death, and we talked about the three different types of death that are found in the Bible. Can you tell me, by the way, what the three types of death that are found in the Bible are? Spiritual and physical are two, and what's the third? The third is eternal. That's why those young ladies were standing so amazed, because they kept asking questions like, well, does it ever end? Or one of them had a question about the outer darkness she'd been reading about in one of the Gospels. The person was cast into the outer darkness and trying to understand that. And I was trying to tell her that that's the place where the unrighteous or the wicked, the spirits of the unrighteous or wicked dead go after they die in preparation for being cast into the lake of fire after Jesus returns and judges the world. If they do not repent, you know, if people don't repent, they'll perish. And they won't perish just for a day, but they'll perish everlastingly. And I think that that was really quite a thing for them to think about last night, and I think it made a very deep impression upon them. But I think it ought to make a deep impression upon us as well, because we're just dust and ashes. We ought to praise the Lord while we have our being, as it says in the Psalms. But we also ought to pray, and we ought to pray with reverence so that we can assume the attitude that dear Abraham did here, who was called the friend of God in one place. I who am but dust and ashes have taken it upon myself to speak to the Lord. In other words, we ought to have this reverence. We ought to have this reverence for God. Did anyone else want to say anything about this? I think that's an amazing verse there. I want you to turn over with me now to Genesis chapter 4, and we want to look at what it is to have an attitude of irreverence in our thoughts, actions, or worship. Genesis chapter 4. And I'd like to have somebody read for me verses 3 to 9 of chapter 4 of Genesis. Who would do that for me? Okay, Dave, go for it.
So it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. And Abel, on his part, also brought the firstlings of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering. But for Cain and for his offering, he had no regard. So Cain became very angry, and his countenance fell. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you so angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it." And Cain told Abel his brother, and it came about when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel your brother?" And he said, "I do not know. Am I not the one to keep it?"
All right, now the question that I want to ask of this particular passage in your hearing so that you can help me answer it is how was Cain irreverencing, if you want to put it that way, the Lord? How did Cain's attitude and his actions show irreverence for the Lord? Can you tell me? There's probably two or three things we can say here.
First one I'm going to bring up is a smart aleck response. Am I my brother's keeper?
Yeah, that's that. That's really true.
But what he did, he irreverenced God because he killed a created being that God created, his brother. And that showed disrespect towards God because God's the one who allows people to die.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, he took matters into his own hands and killed his own brother.
And he didn't provide the right kind of
offering. The right kind of an offering. Yeah, that's what I was going to get at here eventually. That's where it all began, was irreverencing God in his worship. I don't know if you can see that or not from the text, but it says in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord, and Abel also brought the firstborn of his flock and their fat. And the Lord respected or regarded Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. Now we know he was angry at his brother, don't we? And we know he was angry at his brother because he took him out and slew him over it. But really, who was his anger against? His anger was really against God. He became angry at his brother because his brother's offering was accepted and his offering was not. And so he has this attitude. What is his attitude described as here in this passage? Can you tell me? There's a certain word I'm looking for, but you could probably use several different words. But it's a certain attitude that he had, and it's indicated in verse 5. His countenance fell. His countenance fell. What does that mean? What does it mean that his countenance fell?
He was loping around the tree and poor little old me.
Yeah. Now, that's a good description. Yeah.
I'm not quite sure what that word means, but I think that what comes to my mind is like children when they
yes. Yes. That's what I was hoping that someone would bring up. His countenance is his face. His expression on his face fell, which was an indication of his heart. And in his heart, and the word I was looking for was sullen, or pouting, or anything like that. When you're not saying anything, but inwardly, you're disappointed, you're seething, you're angry, you're frustrated, and you don't like it, and so you exhibit it on your face. Now, oftentimes you'll find this in young children that you're trying to correct, or young adults even that you're trying to correct. And I believe that correction, by the way, ought to take place with children and young adults for attitudes as well as actions. Wrong attitudes as well as actions. That you just don't let it go if you have a sullen child or a pouting child or a sullen young person. They're always like this. You got to get to the bottom of it. You've got to address it, dear parent. You've got to ask questions and find out what's going on and find out why that this is the case, and then instruct where you need to of what the right attitude is. Now, what should Cain have done? What should Cain have done at this point? Or, we could ask what Cain should have done in this point. Yeah, what should he have done? I mean, he's an adult. Now, this can happen to adults as well as children and young people.
Yeah.
That's right. He should have humbled himself and said, now what, why? He should have said something like this. Why wasn't my offering accepted and Abel's was? I must be doing something wrong. See, that's the kind of conclusion that we need to come to. If our countenance has fallen, and notice this, how encouraging the Lord is to him, how patient the Lord was with Cain here. He says to him, he says in verse 6, why are you angry? I mean, you as a parent need to ask your children questions, whether they are a child or a young person or a teenager. You need to ask them questions. If you can see that they're sullen or angry about something and you don't understand it, ask them why. Because it's very important. Whatever it is very important. And to get to the bottom of it is going to mean that you very gently will instruct them in reverence toward God. I hope that you see this, because look at what the Lord says to Cain in verse 6. He says, why are you angry and why has your countenance fallen? It's very significant that the Lord addressed him. The Lord came to him. The Lord knew what was in his heart, didn't he? Because, and we don't always know that with people around us. But the Lord knew, and the Lord addressed him right away over it. And he says to him in verse 7, watch this now. If you do well, will you not be accepted? That is, if you do the right thing in my sight, will you not be accepted? And immediately, Cain should have said, well, what is it, Lord? What is it, Lord, that I need to change? How is it that I need to change? He says, won't you be accepted? That is accepted by me, your offering and everything. And if you do not do well, sin lies at your door. The picture there in the original Hebrew is of a creature crouching at the door, ready to devour. And see, that's what he says to him here. He says, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. How does it read in the NAS? In verse 7.
Its desire is for you, but you must master
it. You must master it. You must master it. In other words, you can't let that desire, that evil desire, rule. Because if it does, then it's going to master you and it's going to impel you, Cain. And that's exactly what it did here. And all this came out of irreverence for God. He just wouldn't admit that there was something wrong about what he did. Let's go a little bit further and ask this question. What was wrong with what Cain did in his offering? What was the problem there? What was the difference between Cain's offering and Abel's offering? Can you tell me? What was it? What was it?
Lack of blood.
Very good. Lack of blood. What was Cain's offering signifying? How was he trying to be accepted by God?
He gave an offering that he thought was acceptable, not what God required.
That's right. He gave an offering which he thought was acceptable, not God. But we can go even further than that in relation to the one being blood and the other being what? It was something from the earth, but it was something that he had worked for with his own hands. Do you see that? And so what you see here at the beginning of time is the difference between grace and works, righteousness, being separated. Do you see that? That's a very important theological concept that you and I need to understand. You can never be justified by your works. Without faith. You've got to have faith. I mean, we could talk about James 2, but that's not what we're talking about here. So don't look at that end of it. But you can never have salvation. You can never find acceptance with God based upon your own works since the fall. That's what the covenant of works was all about. in the beginning. If you do this, if you stand in your own righteousness, Adam and Eve, then you shall be confirmed in it and live forever. You can eat freely of the tree of life. You'll live forever in that state of your own works righteousness, but not so if you fail the test, and they failed the test. And so then you have the first set of brothers here, and you have a murder taking place very shortly thereafter. Why? Because of irreverence. Because Cain should have responded, shouldn't he, to the reproof that was given to him. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and reproofs for life are a way of discipline. They're a discipline for your life. It's something that you receive. In other words, young people and children, if your parents reprove you over something that is from the Bible, trying to show you the truth of why you shouldn't be angry and your countenance is falling, why it shouldn't fall, you need to receive that. Say, what is it, Mom and Dad, what is it about me, or what is it about what I'm doing? And the parent needs to gently explain to the child and instruct the child into the sinfulness of their own heart apart from grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. It takes grace, not just being disciplined by the parent. Not just the parent telling them and instructing them in right and wrong. That is very vital. But it takes more than that. It takes instruction on the gospel. Do you see it? This is why your heart is like this. This is why your attitude is like this. This is why you can't be joyful, dear one. You can't be joyful because you don't see it. It's not up to you. You can't control all these things. You need to receive these good things of how to worship the Lord. You need to receive Jesus Christ in order to find eternal life and grace and strength to do God's will. Well, I think that's enough for this morning. Let's bow together for prayer. We thank you, our Father, for this mighty passage at the beginning of time of Cain and Abel, and how Abel's offering was accepted because it was a living sacrifice and there was blood shed, and because he brought it to the Lord with reverence. It wasn't the works of his hands, but it was trusting in you that you would receive this sacrifice from him. Father in heaven, we pray that each one of us, whether we're parents or whether we're children, would be able to receive this good teaching this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed.